Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Today is the last day of the Olympics. How many of you have enjoyed the Olympics? How many of you didn't even know the Olympics were on? How many of you are like, I've got kids, Nelly. I don't have time to turn onto a television. What is a television anyway? I'm starting a new series today. I'll get back to the Olympics in just a second. But a new series that we're starting today is called Relationships. Relationships. Keeping it real in relationships. And so we're going to be talking about various aspects of relationships, okay? Not just, like some of you are like, sweet, man, this whole series is going to be about dating and love. Not exactly. Not exactly. But we're going to look at God's design for relationships. We will touch on love and dating a little bit, and a little bit of marriage, a little bit of fatherhood, parenthood, a little bit of how to be a friend, how to have friends, how to have friends that aren't just Facebook friends. Actually, that's the topic of what I want to talk about today. But coming back to this topic of the Olympics, I don't know if any of you were able to see this particular sister, Shaunae Miller from the Bahamas, who was a runner in the 400 meters during the Olympics. Did any of you hear about her? She won the race, the gold medal, by diving for the finish line. Now, if we're talking about the gold in terms of gold medals, how many of you know this Shaunae Miller paid a price? It's not necessarily a popular price, but she paid a price to win the gold medal. Allison Felix from the U.S., who came second, is actually the most winningest track and field female star in the history of the Olympics. But she lost this one to her. She was quite cool in her approach to coming second. But how many of you know that if you would have lost the race by someone that dove for it in an unorthodox way, how many of you would kind of need a victory weekend to kind of get over somebody winning your gold medal that should have been yours? But I began to think too, because with regards to the real gold and the gold that God values, see, there's two types of people, and I say this all the time when I preach. There's two types of people that God pursues and actively seeks after. In Luke 19, verse 10, he says that he actively seeks to save that which was lost. And then in John chapter 4, he seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So we've got those who are worshipers of Jesus, and then we've got those who are extremely lost who need to become worshipers of Jesus anyway. And so he actively seeks those. That's the gold of which Jesus pursued. And how many of you know that when we look at the work of the cross of Jesus Christ, we see an unorthodox diving for the finish line for the gold that he sees in you in terms of the friendship that he desires to have with you? We just sang, I am a friend of God. Now, D.A. Carson, the great theologian, modern day theologian, he actually said that, you know, it's interesting to note that we are never called in Scripture to call Jesus our friend, but Jesus is the one that initiates and calls us his friend. And so the friendship is initiated by God through his dive. You want to talk about a dive? How about diving from heaven to earth in order to see that you finish this race, because you are the gold of which he wants to see put around his neck. We are his prize. And so today I want to talk a little bit more about friendship. And so if we go to Scripture and we look at an unorthodox friendship, not necessarily Jesus being the friend, but a group of friends that I think are a great model for us as to what biblical friendship looks like. We go to the book of Mark chapter 2. If you've got a Bible or a digital device with a Bible on it, go with me to Mark chapter 2. And we'll be reading from the first verse, and we'll stop when we're happy. It says, and when he, speaking of Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. How many of you know when Jesus shows up, there's no room because people are just dying to hear what he has to say. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came to him, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. You want to talk about diving for a finish line. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The title of my message today is Through the Roof. I wanted to show you this picture here. This picture is of Delilah Renee. This week, her radio show in the United States celebrated 20 years. It's 20-year anniversary now. She runs a show called The Delilah Show, and it's run out of a farmhouse in Washington State, just outside of the city of Seattle. And she there, she raises 12 children. She had 13. One died of sickle cell. But 10 of those children are adopted. So she's had 3 marriages. So she's on her fourth. She's currently with the fourth husband. So she's had a bit of a rough life. And she openly shares about this because her radio show is actually a talk show. Basically, people call in with their issues. She'll give them a short encouragement. But she, you know, it's the way that she really cares with compassion in relaying what she has to whoever's calling. And then she'll dedicate a song to them. She has this unique knack to know what song is needed. "I'll dedicate this song to you." And then she plays the song. This radio show has been going on for 20 years, and it has some of the highest ratings for any radio show of that format because women all over the United States are listening to this. She's got an audience of millions across the United States. But what was interesting to note is the whole heart behind her radio show is just her heart of compassion towards her listeners. Not just her listeners, but it basically started because she would walk down the street, take her time, and she would meet people. And instead of just meeting and saying, "What's up?" or just kind of giving that greeting, you know, with the eyebrows, she'd actually engage in conversation with them and made it a point to engage in conversation with anybody she had the time to meet. To the point where she would be like the worst person to pull up behind at a McDonald's drive-thru because she knew the people that worked at the McDonald's drive-thru by name, who they were married to, whatever issues they went through, and she would counsel them through the voice box while ordering an upsize of her combo for her kids. This is how compassionate she was. And this was the reason behind her success. She's now a Christian, but it was just interesting to note that her whole heart was behind being a friend to anybody that will listen. And so, you know, the whole heart and the whole vision of her radio show, as she was just sharing at the 20th anniversary of her radio show, was that she would be a companion to anybody that would listen, be a friend to anybody that would listen. And she would go the extra mile. I mean, how many of you have, you know, not necessarily started a radio show, but understand that the reason why a radio show like this is successful is because people earnestly seek authentic relationships and authentic friendships, not Facebook friendship. Just keep it real, because your Facebook friends, some of them ain't real. I'll just leave that there, and you let that sauce kind of filter through the cracks of conviction, wherever it may. But let's start from verse 3 of Mark chapter 2, because what I'm getting at is just this unorthodox, over-the-top type of friendship that will cause you to dive and go the extra mile for this friendship. This is actually a biblical model of what friendship is. And so when we look at verse 3, it says, "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men." Look, let me just describe these kind of mates. They're actually what we call through the roof mates. Turn to somebody, ask them, "Are you a through the roof mate? Are you a through the roof mate?" We're going to break down what a biblical definition of friendship looks like from this actual encounter with Jesus, and look at some other verses from other parts of Scripture to endorse and reinforce what biblical friendship looks like. So firstly, a through-the-roof mate walks with like-minded mates. So there was 4 of them, but you'll notice in that verse 3, "And they came." They were like-minded in the sense that they didn't really care if they got recognition. How many of you know we didn't know their names? It was just they. "Oh, I was in the Bible. Can you believe it? Who are you?" "I'm they." They don't care about the credit. Real friends walk with like-mindedness. And so as we carry on verse 4, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, above Jesus, And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. See, through the roof mate will do whatever it takes for breakthrough for their mate, for their friend, to help bring breakthrough. Now, I'm not saying do stuff that's going to wind you in prison or get you in trouble, but you go the extra mile to help out a friend. That's what a real through the roof mate looks like. Let's look at what our scripture has to say by looking at this progression of friendship. See, you have companionship, which if you look at it is more like being an acquaintance who walks alongside somebody. Then there's friendship. Like you actually know the person. There's knowledge of who they are, some areas of strength and weakness, but then it moves into the realm of brotherhood or sisterhood with your brethren or sistren, as all you reggae or reggae fans call them, sistren. I like that. But your brothers and your sisters, how many of you know there's a difference between just being friends and being brothers and sisters, i.e. you are stuck with brothers and sisters. You're stuck with them. Like they're just bound to you because they kind of carry the same last name, the same like parents and stuff. And so you know, like that's when you move from the realm of friendship to like, man, I'm linked with you for life. It's easy to say, you know, how many of you have been around friends and they're like, yeah man, for life bro, for life bro, for life bro, yeah bro, for life. And then when they owe you money, oh, they're gone for life. Oh, nowhere to be seen. Oh, where's Bill? He's got a new life. Brotherhood. See, I look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, for life. But you know when a real friend becomes a brother or a sister is when you go through the hard time and they're around. They're with you through the deaths of a loved one. They're with you through the hard times when you actually are exposed and you show your weaknesses and they cover you in a righteous manner. That's the kind of brother that these four guys were to this friend who was lame. They were willing to go the extra mile to see him get his breakthrough. And so when they approached this house, they looked and saw it was packed to the rafters, to the roof, man. And so what they did was they found a way to the top, to the roof. And this was the adversity they had to face. And like, imagine, can you imagine? Like, they had to go to a certain extent to break open this roof. They didn't have the tools that we have today to break open a roof like this. There's no jackhammers. There's no, like, hammers. Like, they had to, like, Daniel LaRusso kick the thing and, like, break the... And can you imagine everybody underneath the roof? They're like, yes, God, we worship you. And, like, sawdust falling on your face and your hair. And you're like... Oh gosh, is that you, Lord? But can you imagine? Like, this is happening. Can you imagine the owner of the house? You want to talk about adversity? Oh, mate. Like, he is seeing this roof that he invested a lot of his hard work trying to build a family house for his family in the house. And so he is looking up and seeing this mortgage property roof cave in and the sunlight just beam on top of Jesus amongst sawdust and asbestos. And then all of a sudden, this lame man is lowered down. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about ropes because I think all the pictures that we see in scripture of this scripture depict him with like ropes lowering him down like this. But I wonder how they lowered him down. Did they take off robes and kind of tie them? There was nothing glamorous about this addressing of this man who had these issues. They fought to get him his breakthrough. And that's the sort of friend that God wants us to be, is the ones who are willing to go the extra mile, who will not settle for, we can't get in. Oh, well, leave him there. Go back home and pray for him. Lord, let somebody pick him up. See, good biblical through-the-roof friends will not settle for anything less. They will say, no, we will stick with you until you get your breakthrough. We will stick with you until you meet Jesus. And we will do whatever it takes for you to meet Jesus. How many of you can honestly say that that's been the case? A through the roof mate is willing to take persecution if it will help you. Now, there's a difference. I've got to describe the difference between persecution and stupidity. See, persecution arises because of circumstances that are beyond yourself. But stupidity arises because you're stupid. There was nothing stupid about what these men were doing. They were willing to face the persecution of the whoever owned the house, whoever was beneath eating sawdust. They were willing to bear the persecution in order that their friend would gain the breakthrough. Sometimes we say, oh, I got persecuted. No, it's because you're stupid. Like a guy that just gets saved on Thursday. He's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You've rescued me. I'm going to start I'm just so thankful that you've broken me free from alcoholism. So tonight I'm going to the bar to rescue my friends. No. That's stupidity. You need to go through a process and get strengthened, get prayed for, walk out some of that so you can get the power of God on you so that when you go back, if God should call you back, and go in community so you can reach those friends. I'm not saying you're not going to go back, but if you do go back, there's wisdom and there's stupidity. That persecution that you might receive, hey, we are all Christians. That's not persecution, that's stupid. Okay? And don't sit there, well, my pastor said we got to reach the lost. Reach yourself first. Because there's a reason why when you are on the plane and then the plane starts going down, and I've always wondered this, you know, when a plane goes on this angle, starts diving, they say, you know, put your mask on first and then help somebody else. But have you ever wondered, like, if the plane is falling forward, it doesn't fall here, it falls there. So you don't have to grab it and pull it on yourself. But when you grab it and pull it on yourself, then you are able to help others. You can't help others until you experience the help of God yourself. There's a difference between persecution and stupid. Don't be stupid. Okay, turn to somebody. Encourage them. You are not stupid. Don't be stupid. Now watch this, guys. This is what might trip you out on this parable, but there's a reason for it. I don't know if you caught this. In verse 5, it says, and when Jesus saw their faith, now check this out. He saw their faith. Number one, it was their faith, not the faith of the paralytic. It was the faith of his mates that drew him to respond. How many of you know that even as friends, God sees our efforts to bring other people to Jesus and responds to our faith? Sometimes. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that we can get saved on behalf of other people, but we can help other people meet Jesus if we keep in faith bringing people in an effort for them to meet Jesus Christ who can transform them. Are you with me? Okay, so he responds to their faith. And notice this, he sees their faith. Faith, if it is real, needs to be visible. You know, you meet some Christians and they're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, it's just a personal Jesus because, you know, don't really want to, you know, put it in everybody's face or anything, you know. Just personal, just between me and Jesus. Jesus and me, J-A-M, we Jam Ministries, man. Jam, oh, Jam. It's Jam, me and Jesus. Jesus and me. It's so personal that you don't even know about the Jesus that you follow sometimes. If we keep it really real, faith needs to be visible. It needs to be seen. Can people see your faith? Is it visible? Can people see the difference between the before picture and the after picture? In terms of the faith and how it's transformed you. And not just saying, I used to do this, but now I don't do this. I'm talking about, I used to hate people, but now I have compassion towards them. Because that's a part of the process of Jesus' love coming in you, through you, to others. And seeing their faith. Seeing that they loved this man so much that they were willing to tear the roof off to bring him to his breakthrough in meeting Jesus. He responds. But watch his response. Did you notice this response? Son, your sins are forgiven. What? Did you ever think about that? Like, he needs healing from his lameness and he's getting sins forgiven? What's the story, Jesus? Like, can you just say, like, son, your legs are fine? But he says, son, your sins are forgiven. There's a reason for this. See, because this man, his whole life had been labeled as a paralytic, labeled as paralyzed. And the mat that he was lying on lay as a part of his identity. He was an integral part of that mat because he was not able to walk. And so that mat was what carried him, not just literally, but figuratively in terms of his identification. Jesus, in response, he humanizes this paralytic. He says, no, you're not a paralytic. You are a child of God, but you've sinned. In order for me to heal you, I need to first forgive you. See, a lot of us can find ourselves in the place of excuses because of the way that we've come up, you know. And I'm not trying to dismiss those of us who have come up and we have stories. We all have a story as to how we've arrived at this point. But our response is ours. You may have a story of lack of parenthood. You may have a story of abuse. You may have a story where it hasn't been easy to get to this point, but you still have a choice to respond. I'm not trying to dismiss earnestly the circumstances that have brought you to this place. In fact, that's a part of turning that test into a testimony, turning that mess into a message if you'll just learn to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. But God is wanting you to hand it over to him. The response is yours. And so Jesus sees this man. He says, no, you're not a paralytic anymore. You're a sinner first. And I forgive you. Son, notice that word. Son, child of mine, your sins are forgiven. The relationship with God has been reestablished. That's what he needs more than his healing. The healing of his legs, God can take care of that. That's nothing. But more than that is this eternal separation that we have from God. This is the message of the gospel. And these four friends bring him to that encounter where he meets the God who in his purity encounters this man in his vileness, in his dirt, in the dirt of his presupposition towards sin. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. He says to us in this room, no matter what you need, see, other preachers might preach towards the needs you might have, but you need to address firstly that God calls you into relationship with himself before all those other needs. Look, God will meet all those needs in accordance to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Bible says it, it's very clear. But beyond the needs, he wants you to come to him, not to seek his hands, but his face. And so he says, son, come, your sins are forgiven. Now, check this out. The response of these men. Now, some of these scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Hello, Jesus is God. Figure it out, Pharisees. It's the problem. The Pharisees were so far, you see. Muffle. Anyway. Only God can forgive sins alone. See, a through the roof mate doesn't take you to himself. He takes you directly to Jesus. That's a real through the roof mate. See, we come to the realization, and you got to understand this, in discipleship, for those of you who understand that God has called us to be that sort of friend and help others meet Jesus, are they meeting Jesus or are they meeting you? See, these Pharisees were a little shaken up because their whole system where they had to be the vessels that they were drawn, people were drawn to in order to meet Jesus, were now being bypassed by God himself wrapped in human flesh. They're like, who does he think he is? We are the ones that know God. And Jesus said, if you knew God, you'd know who's standing before you. I am that I am. And so Jesus responds, look at this. Sons, your sins are forgiven. Then verse 6, they're questioning in their hearts. Jesus, in verse 8, perceiving in his spirit, like he didn't even hear them, but he knew because he's kind of God like that. Perceiving in his spirit, they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, I want you to catch that. Don't just blaze over that. He's saying, look, I am the way for this man to be drawn to God. I'm actually God in flesh. And I am the only way that he's going to meet God. If you're questioning the blasphemy and questioning why I didn't tell him that he should be healed from disability, then I think you're missing the point. Because the Son of Man has come to reestablish relationship beyond just healing the sick. And he says to the paralytic, check this out. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. I sense the Spirit of the Lord saying that same thing to us today. He's saying, firstly, rise. No more excuses. Like some of us would say, but God, don't you realize the pain that I've gone through? Don't you realize all of the stuff that I've been through all my life? Don't you realize the way that I was treated here and the way that I've been brought through this? And Jesus is like, yeah, I know, because I was there. The whole time I was there with my cross, ready to forgive you if you just turn to me. Now you're here because of your mates. Rise. See, in order for him to rise, he had to leave behind the identity which was placed in his mat, because the mat was a symbol of him being lame. See, in ancient culture, in ancient Hebrew culture, when you'd walk into areas of Judah and Jerusalem and Israel, you know, the whole region of Israel, when you'd see beggars, they'd be there with the mat, and the mat would not just be like a place where they'd sleep, it'd be their form of identity. That's where they'd gather cash that was given to them as alms and from people that would walk past. But by him standing up was a recognition that I'm no longer anchoring my identity or my source of provision in my mat. I'm standing up. I'm rising up. I'm rising up. I'm not going to let this mat define me anymore, because he calls me son and he says I'm forgiven. He calls me friend. And because of these mates that have fought to get me here, I'd be pretty stupid not to rise. He rises. Secondly, he picks up his mat. His mat doesn't pick him up anymore. He picks it up and he says, no, you don't have a stronghold over me anymore. And he goes home. And God is calling you to rise. Take whatever it is that's been anchoring your soul for so long. Take it. Take a grip of it. Submit it to God and go home. Come home. Come home. Rise. Pick up your mat and go home. And check this out. Like, I had this picture of this bed, and I wanted to ask you, this is a bed made of crutches. It looks cool. But is that the real place that you rest? You rest on crutches. You rest on that which is a crutch to you. Is that the real place that you find solace? Yeah, I do worship Jesus. But like, when you go through adversity, who do you run to? What do you run to? That really is your crutch and your mat, your place of rest. God wants you to rest in him. Get up, rise, pick up your mat, pick up that crutch bed and walk, baby. Come with it. Go home. Let's go home. Jesus finishes. And he rises up immediately. The man rises up immediately and picks up his bed and went out before them all. Can you imagine this? Like, the place is packed. And he picks up his mat. And no doubt, a lot of people in that room knew who he was. So they probably walked past him begging for money. But he had some real mates who weren't scared of being with a paralytic, who weren't scared to see him get his breakthrough. Can you imagine seeing him firstly rise? Oh my gosh, he is rising. Picks up his mat. Oh my gosh, he is picking up his mat. Oh my gosh, he is walking. And then the sea of people just parts as he goes home. And that's why they respond by saying, we have never seen anything like this. How many of you can honestly say that about your life? Have you really arisen in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? Have you really picked up your mat that has picked you up for far too long? Whatever that issue is, whatever that thing is that's provided for you or comforted you or been your source of strength, how many of you have picked it up and said, no longer? He calls you to come home. And I'm calling you to come home today. Let's not play games anymore. Don't be that person. Because I really believe that every single person in this room is one of those stories that family members and friends, when they see you rise up, pick up your mat, and go home, they'll look at you and say, wow, we have never seen anything like this. This is amazing. Can it be said of your life today? Or are you still laying on your mat? See, real friends will be happy to bring people to that place where they are lowered down into the presence of Jesus. But Jesus is that friend too. He himself was lowered down from heaven to earth and encounters us where we are, paralyzed, broken, still got our crutches, still got our mats. And he runs to the finish line and dives. And on the third day he arises, because you are the gold that he seizes. And he says, wow. He looks at you and he says, wow. Son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. Let me tell you, everybody around you, if you walk in this, if you rise and walk in this, people will say the same thing they said of this paralytic when they see the transformation in your life. They will say, we never saw anything like this.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.